From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank talked with Christian counselor and former gay activist Joe Dallas concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and the church. Let's now join Hank as he introduces Joe Dallas.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Today, I want to have a conversation with Joe Dallas. He is the program director of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. He's the author of multiple books on human sexuality, and you can find every one of them on the web at equip.org. His most recent, Speaking of Homosexuality, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity. And this is the thing I love, perhaps as much as anything else, about Joe Dallas. He does what he does with kindness, and he does it with clarity. He's written several articles which are available on equip.org. One of them titled Homosexuality in Modern Ministry, Examining Old Approaches and Assessing New Ones. We're going to be discussing this and a whole lot more. Hi, Joe.
Great talking with you again, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing great. I'm really grateful to have you out there in the Christian community, because the more I read what you write, the more I get a sense of the importance of this issue, not only for the Christian community, but for human beings in general. And maybe we'll start with that. Where does human sexuality register on the Richter scale of issues that we ought to be concerned about?
Much higher than you would think, because of the lack of urgency so many seem to have over this, Hank. This is about the future, not just of culture, but of civilization. Human sexuality includes the way we commit, the way we partner, the way we define family, the environment in which we raise children. This is foundational. And I am afraid, because there is such virulent opposition to the traditional biblical position on this, many pastors and believers are relegating it to a secondary status, as if it's one of those issues we can agree to disagree on, not that big of a deal. But really, when you are talking about the definition of marriage and family, you're talking about a very big deal. And biblically, this holds up to be true. Virtually all of the books in the New Testament in particular specifically address and condemn sexual sin as something serious, warranting church discipline, warranting our attention, because of the severe consequences of the misuse of our sexuality. So that's a rather long-winded way of saying, hey, it's a primary topic.
Well, and I think that needs to be reinforced, because there are a lot of people that just want to shy away from the topic. It's not politically correct to talk about it. And yes, as you mentioned, it is absolutely critical. As we're doing the podcast today, it's the Transgender Day of Remembrance. This was a day that was started back in 1999 by a trans activist named Gwendolyn Smith. And reportedly, in this particular day of remembrance for transgenderism, transgender women of color are particularly vulnerable because they exist at the intersection, so it is said, of misogyny and racism. And it's also being reported that white cisgender men are said to have a unique responsibility in combating violence against the LGBTQ community. Now, when I think about all of that, I'm wondering, what's really the undertow of this message?
Well, I think it is becoming clearer and clearer that once you get past all of the rhetoric, Hank, any position other than affirmative position is going to become intolerable. In other words, it is going to be viewed as an act of violence against a transgender if you say, I do not believe you can change your sex. I believe what you are anatomically is what you are. I think to hold that position is going to be seen as committing an act of violence against transgender people. To hold the position that marriage, as defined by God, is by nature a heterosexual union between a man and a woman, I think that will be seen as an act of violence against homosexual people. So the culture is being groomed to believe that all traditional objections classify as homophobia or transphobia or bigotry of some sort. And because nobody wants to be accused of being a bigot, I certainly don't, I think people are becoming more and more timid in the face of this. Hank, to a lot of people, what works is what matters. The end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. So I think that the activists behind the transgender movement, behind the gay rights movement, they know very well that bullying works, because it does. That doesn't make it right, but it works. And I think that they address the issue pragmatically. It's like, hey, what matters is not what's polite or what's reasonable or what's respectful or what's democratic, but rather what will get us the desired result.
What happens to a culture that's moving in this direction?
That culture has to become a fragmented culture. The family unit will become fragmented because you've diluted the definition of marriage to include any number of combinations. And it will become a culture which will eventually have to become more beholding to the government. Look, and I'm not trying to get partisan on this, but I just want to point out behind the movement to dismantle the definition of family, you will also find forces that want more dependency on the government. Because the more you teach people that they are victims in need of protection, the more you teach people, hey, you need the government to establish programs to ensure that hate crimes legislation and minority status and so forth get imposed onto the culture, and we will enforce that. Therefore, government is your friend. Become more dependent on us. And I think that puts more and more control into the hands of fewer and fewer people. It really is, a nightmarish scenario that we're heading towards that goes way beyond affirming homosexuality or even affirming sexual immorality. I think it leads to a chaos that is going to lead to Big Brother stepping in and saying, okay, I'll take it from here. That's really where I think we're headed.
And authentic Christianity seems to be squarely in the crosshairs.
Oh, man, Hank, if I wanted what the trans activists want, if I wanted what the gay rights activists want, and if I wanted what the big government forces want, I would put the church at the top of the enemy list. Because where there's Christianity, where there is biblically-based Christianity, robust Christianity, among other things, you have independence of thought, you have a work ethic, you have a sense of individualism, you have a healthy cynicism about human power, and you have a refusal to bend to lower deities. Well, that certainly gets in the way of a big government program. So, strategically, if I was in the position they're in, I'd be aiming at us too. It makes sense.
Yeah, and so much of the Christian culture has capitulated. So you have the moniker gay or straight here. There's no hate here. The idea that Christianity itself has to be reimagined.
Yeah. And it seems to be a twofold process that we're being pressured into, Hank, or at least many of us are capitulating to. The first is to apologize for the terrible way we have always treated people. Now, Hank, you and I have talked for 30 years now. I think you know nobody has been more critical of the way the church has handled homosexual people than I have been. I believe that in many cases, many Christians, from leadership to laity, have spoken irresponsibly and unkindly and sometimes even hatefully about or to homosexual people. That is true. But that's a little bit different than what we're seeing today. What we're seeing today is a massive apology for the entire church, as if the entire body of Christ has always been homophobic, has been bigoted. We've been terrible to gays and lesbians because we've called homosexuality a sin, and golly, we're sorry for that. So I think that there is first that massive apology happening, which is unwarranted and wrong. And then I think there is, just as you said, a reimagining of what the church is here for. This is where it gets very scary to me, Hank, because it seems to me that we are developing a standard by which we judge our effectiveness. If people feel good about us, if people like us, if we're getting along, if people feel comfortable with us, that means we're doing our job right. And I see nothing in the activity of the early church that points us in that direction.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Joe Dallas. Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org.
America is running out of time. Our republic is suffering the biggest crisis since the Civil War, with competing visions of freedom pushing us to the precipice of cultural self-destruction, and the roots of the crisis run deeper than many realize. In his new book, Last Call for Liberty, Oz Guinness explains that America has become a house divided, and Americans must make up their minds as to which freedom to follow. Will the constitutional republic be restored or replaced? Guinness provides a stirring vision for faithful citizenship and renewed responsibility for a nation in need and a world that is watching. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank invited Christian counselor and former gay activist Joe Dallas to discuss same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and the church. Let's rejoin the conversation.
An article that you'll be able to find on the web at equip.org, Homosexuality and Modern Ministry, Examining Old Approaches and Assessing New Approaches. Part one is a history of missions and missteps. I think this is a fascinating overview of a ministry which really was on the cutting edge, Exodus International, and yet there were pitfalls that caused the demise of the ministry, but I think probably on a macro scale is a microcosm of what's happening in general in the culture.
Yeah, I think you're right about that. You know, as you know, I was a very active part of Exodus, Hank. I was their president from 1990 to 1993. I loved my work with them. For those unfamiliar with Exodus, it was a national coalition of ministries all dedicated to helping people who either wanted to overcome homosexuality or helping family members who had a gay or lesbian loved one or helping equip the church to address these issues. And I thought it was a fine mission and in many ways a great organization. A couple of problems with it, as I pointed out in the article. One, I think it lacked the muscular oversight and support of the broader church. I think for quite a few years, the church didn't know what to do with us. And that left us on our own. And a lot of us were young sort of pioneers. Why, I think if we'd have had more pastoral oversight, I think if we had more direct input from more seasoned churches and pastors and leaders and teachers, I think that alone would have had a very positive effect on the direction the ministry was taking and on the way we approached things. So I think we needed more guidance from the church, but I think the church largely, especially in the 70s and early 80s, was leery of any kind of ministry to homosexuals, which left a lot of us who did that sort of ministry feeling kind of unwanted, like we're the sort of weird cousin at the family reunion that everybody sort of avoids. And that kept Exodus kind of separated from the broader Christian population. So I think that that lack of oversight hurt us to an extent. And then the direction its leadership took in the early 2000s, I believe, was the wrong direction, largely influenced by conversations. I really believe that the leadership of Exodus began talking with gay activists and gay leaders and in the interest of bridge building and having respectful dialogue, I think with the best of intentions, Exodus started becoming influenced by these leaders and began compromising on key issues of holiness. I believe we started losing our edge as to what is right and what is wrong. And I think that eventually led to Exodus's demise. That combined with an increased misunderstanding of the grace of God and what I believe was a sort of what they call the hyper-grace gospel also began affecting a lot of the Exodus leadership. So for all those reasons, I believe Exodus finally did end on a sad note about 5 years ago and something a lot of us still lament. But the type of ministry it did is certainly still going on around the world.
You say that this is an important thing to do sort of a review on, because when you do an autopsy, you find out that there are some things that you can learn as a result of the autopsy. And some of those takeaway lessons involve that, as you say, it's not particularly helpful to be coy when the Bible's clear.
Exactly right, Hank. I think that we are, and this is a common problem. I think it became a problem with some of the leadership in Exodus. And I say that carefully because anytime you talk about a group, anything you say can't apply to everybody in the group. But some of the prominent leadership in Exodus started becoming very sensitive to giving offense under any circumstances. I wanted to become very careful that we say all the right things to make sure that we don't say words that cause gays to feel offended by us. Well, I think that leads to a coyness when clarity is called for. I think we must accept the fact that if we give the full counsel of God, there will be offense. It is not because we're trying to be offensive, but it is because truth is offensive to people who love an error. You can't do anything to change that. And I think when you try, then you start dismantling or watering down truth. If you do that, you must lose your effectiveness.
And that's part of keeping it biblical. I mean, this is nothing new. We look at our culture as though what we're facing is something that no culture has faced before, but certainly the Christian church growing up in the Roman Empire faced these exact same problems, and there were biblical prescriptions for dealing with it. And therefore, if we keep it biblical, we're going to be able to be effective. But if we reimagine the Bible, we're going to end up in chaos, not only in the culture, but in the church, which is supposed to revive the culture.
You know, exactly right. I mean, I think that if we are mistaking controversy or opposition for some deficit on our part, then we're going to start dancing pirouettes to make everybody happy. And so I think we have to really ask ourselves again, you know, Hank, what are we here for? I mean, to put it plainly, is the church a Broadway show that is supposed to get good reviews from the critics and sell lots of tickets to determine whether or not we're successful? Or is the church here to proclaim eternal truths regardless of the shifting culture? This is what we have to ask ourselves.
You've been writing about a Revoice conference, and a lot of us simply haven't been able to make heads or tails out of this conference. It's been front and center in the news. It's gotten a tremendous amount of attention. There's going to be another conference again, I think, in June of next year. What's going on with Revoice?
Good question. I'm kind of with you, Hank. There are some things that come up that are so obviously wrong that everybody's alarms go off and everybody says, oh man, that's way off. That's ridiculous. That's so glaringly wrong. And then there are other things that come up where you kind of go, huh, that seems a little off, but wait a minute, a lot of what they're saying is good, but then some of it isn't. And it leaves you sort of like, wow, is it them or me? And that's kind of the way I felt when Revoice came along. I thought, is it them or me? I read their materials and I thought, well, I agree with so much of this, but then there's some of it that's really got me uncomfortable, and the more I examined it, the more I realized why. Revoice was a conference, as you said, held last June, and it basically was a conference that said it was there to provide fellowship and encouragement for gay and lesbian Christians. Now, I'll be the first to say right off the bat, that sounds an alarm to me. When you identify yourself by a sinful tendency, I believe something in that identification is seriously wrong. If you have sexual temptations, okay, fine, welcome to the club. I believe a very high percentage of Christians have sexual temptations to lust after someone, whether it's homo or heterosexual in nature. But to identify yourself by those temptations and to use a positive word like gay for those temptations, I believe, is wildly unbiblical and very counterproductive. So the very definition of Revoice, I believe, is problematic. Then you get into the teaching, much of which is good, because most of the teachers, not most, all of them held basically an orthodox view on marriage and sexuality. All of them agreed that homosexuality falls short of God's will. The definition of marriage is intact according to Genesis and to Jesus. They affirmed all of that. But it seems to teach, Hank, as I tried to point out in this article I wrote for CRI, it seems to teach that a special minority status needs to be bestowed on people within the body of Christ who are attracted to the same sex and deal with those temptations. I would say that the fact you have sexual temptations that you need to resist puts you in the majority, not the minority. The object of your temptations may be different than what the majority experiences, But the experience of temptation itself, that is virtually universal within the body of Christ. We deal with the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We are called to mortify the flesh, to resist temptation, to endure temptation. We are promised a way out of the temptation. We are promised victory over the power of sin. Sin will not have dominion over you, Paul said. So all of that flies in the face, as far as I'm concerned, of identifying myself by any particular sinful tendency. And I think this is where the controversy you talked about comes up over revoicing. There was such an outcry over it, I think primarily because many of us, myself included, felt offended and concerned that there was a growing belief that people should segregate themselves according to a sinful tendency and refer to that sinful tendency in positive terms. Many people attending the Revoice Conference, as I said in this article, glowingly reported it as the first time they'd ever been among other gay people. Now that scares me.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again tomorrow when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Christian counselor and former gay activist Joe Dallas. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org.